Morning. Just quickly, I'm not getting all technical like Phil, but we changed our internet last week and I can't work out to get the printer going, so I've got to use my iPad for the questions. So just in case you're expecting something fabulous on the screen, that's not going to happen today. So this is our last this time tomorrow for 2015. So we've got a very special guest. Graham did suggest initially that I should probably interview Father Christmas. I did give him a call, sent him numerous letters, but unfortunately, I got one back from one of his elves saying he only works one day a year, so he wasn't available today. So our next best thing that we're going into today is somebody who normally answers most of the questions in church when they're looking for people to put their hands up. And it's not Millie. You know, it's not Millie. So we're okay. But I'm a bit worried because this person does know all the answers. So I'd like to ask... Wouldn't that be Terry Wogan, would it? So, morning, Barry.
Morning.
How are you?
Fine, in the Lord, thank you.
Good, good. So, thanks for volunteering today. Well, volunteering the right word?
Well, I think we should, as Christians, we should give a testimony of what the Lord has done for us.
Okay, good, thank you. So, Barry, we all know you from sitting there playing the drums in the music group, also singing as well when you can with the music group. Tell us a little bit more about yourself and how long you've come to Christchurch.
Well, I started coming to Christchurch in 1998, but I first came to know the Lord in January 96. I got invited to a carol service at Wirral Christian Centre, and with my wife. My wife had already been going to church, and I promised I would go, so I went, and I really enjoyed it, and people made me so welcome. And I started, over the next couple of weeks, I started asking questions about Jesus, you know, reading the Bible, and it was January the 7th when the pastor and one of the elders said, would you like Jesus to come in your life, into your life? And I said, yeah. And from then on, it's been a wonderful walk with the Lord. At the time, I was going through a bad time, and I couldn't, you know, in my life, I wasn't getting anywhere, I didn't have any hope. But he just gave me a purpose, knowing Jesus, gave me a purpose and a new life, you know, and it sort of took the worries of striving and this, that and the other away, and just, you know, I know there's something better.
So that's quite a specific time, isn't it? Nearly 20 years ago now, is it? Next month,
next month,
it's probably quite nice to actually have that date fixed in your mind and know.
Well, I'll never forget that date, because it's also my auntie's birthday, so I knew that.
So two very special things in some way there, so... So 20 years ago nearly, so you became a Christian. And on a daily basis, what difference does Jesus make to you each day?
Well, I think he's with me. As people say, sometimes you don't sense he's there, but he is. I know he is. And he does help me to overcome things. I suffer OCD. And in the past, getting out of the house was a struggle. But he's helped me to overcome that. I haven't got rid of it, but he helps me get through it. There is times when it's difficult, but I know because I'm a Christian, I've got to go out because people rely on me. But it also makes me feel better for going out and doing things. So it does really help me a lot.
That's good. So Jesus is just there when you need him every day, isn't it? Really?
Yeah, so just a prayer away.
Yeah, just getting that. He can talk to him. He can help you. Just do your daily tasks. That's wonderful.
Yeah.
Okay, Barry, I know you're a gentleman of a certain age now who doesn't necessarily work.
Pensioner now.
So yeah. You've got your bus pass and things and go around Merseyside and things. So.
That's it, yeah.
So tell us then, what would you normally be doing this time tomorrow?
Well, this time tomorrow I'll be getting ready to go to TLC.
Okay.
We've been going now over 7.5 years, and it's really great. When we first started, there's like 2 came. But now we get an average of like 25 of us. So there's 6 in the team. But we get along great. People that come in, they just feel so at ease. And they know that there's a listening ear if they need to talk to any of us. And it's really grown. We'd like to invite anyone here to come on a Monday. a couple of hours. We have tea and cakes, and we have a quiz now, so we have a bit of a laugh. You know, but we're just there if anyone's lonely and just needs someone to talk to.
So it's like the fellowship and support.
It's fellowship, yeah.
Jesus'
yeah.
love, really, isn't that? To yeah. people who are Christians and non-Christians as well, as well in that
anyone
way.
Anyone can come, yeah.
And do you answer any of the questions in the quiz? Do you actually get any of them questions right? Do you answer any?
Well, we sort of break up into two teams, and we get a few. Yeah. There's some brainier than me, you know.
I don't believe that.
No, I'm not that clever.
Tommy's not on your team, is he?
Well, sometimes. What we do now, we used to have girls against the men. Oh. And then we changed it then to, we pick a straw, a colour, different straws, and you're in that team. So if you're yellow, you're all go to one side, and then pink the other side, or whatever, you know.
Is that because the men were winning all the time? Is that why you changed
well,
it?
Well, for a while, the women were winning. It was like, only by about one or two, and then we took over, and then we just changed it. Because it got quite, how can I say it?
competitive
is right, yeah. You know, but it's good fun. You know, we enjoy it.
Good. So that's quite a big part of your life then on a Monday. So you're at TLC tomorrow.
Mm-hmm.
So obviously, as I said before, it's with Christians and non-Christians. So
Christians and non-Christians.
What's the biggest challenge for you attending TLC and just being there?
Biggest challenge? Well, I just pray that I'm open. The Spirit is with me, and I've got compassion for those who come in, because sometimes there's people who are really, really down, and you know, and I just feel that as God's disciple, that I am welcoming and sympathetic to whatever needs arise. I think it's a good outreach, because as I say, people have told people about it, and they started coming, you know. It's really, really good.
It's grown as well. It's good, yeah, okay. Right, so, just coming to the end of our little talk, Barry. So think about how we can support you in the future. What can we pray for you for?
Pray for me, for a new brain.
I don't think you need one.
I pray that Morton will become more Christian. That, you know, we as a church can draw people to us, to Jesus, through our outreach and whatever activities we do. I just pray that give us that desire to see people saved.
Thank you. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for Barry, Lord. We just thank you for everything that he does for the church, for his wonderful addition to the music group, Lord, with his drums. We thank you for the service that he does in many ways for our church and for you. And we give thanks that he comes to TLC. He goes there. He is your heart and hands, Lord, in the world on a Monday and also every other day of the week. We just pray, as Barry just asked for there, that we can reach out to the people of Morton. We can understand and that what their needs are, and we can reach out to their hearts and minds, that they know your love is here through this church, Lord, that we work in this community. And we just pray that, Lord, people will come to know you more through our love and kindness that we do through this church, Lord, and for people and with people like Barry. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Barry.
Just thank the Lord. As a lot of you know, I've had prostate cancer. And it's been 3 years now, and my treatment finishes on Thursday. And at the moment, it looks very good. So I'm feeling all right. So just thank you for your prayers and thank the Lord.
Just praise the Lord for that. Thank you, Barry.
Amen. God, our Father, we do thank you that as we go through this Advent time, as we head towards Christmas, we can celebrate the good news of Jesus coming. And we do pray that this morning, as we turn to your word, the Bible, you will help us to understand how what we read there is not just good news in some sort of abstract sense, but good news that should be transforming our lives today. So please open our hearts and minds to receive what you have to say to us through your word this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the kind of trickiest things about preaching, about sort of trying to get into preparing a sermon, is deciding how to start. So I've got this passage that we'll be looking at, that I'm speaking about, But how do I get into it? How do I try to get sort of attract people's attention so that you want to understand what the Bible is saying? Because there can be so many different ways of getting into a passage from the Bible. And I suspect that's a problem that the writers of our four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, must have faced. Because when you tell the story of Jesus' life, where are you going to begin? How are you going to get into it? And actually, each of the four Gospels approach it in a different way. Mark doesn't even mention Jesus' birth. Mark dives straight in at the start of Jesus' ministry. Matthew begins by giving us Jesus' family tree, that passage that anybody on the Bible reading rota fervently hopes will never turn up on their shift. And it's only after Matthew's done that that we get a little bit about Jesus' birth. John, completely different. He delves back before the beginning of time. In the beginning was the Word. And he doesn't really talk much about Jesus' birth. And then there's Luke. Although Luke has more than any of the others about Jesus' birth, actually his gospel starts in a way which I think is really quite strange. Over the last 3 months, if you've been here, you'll know that we've been following through the great storyline of the Old Testament, seeing that it's God's story. It tells us the truth about God, but it's also my story. It tells me the sometimes uncomfortable truth about myself. But of course, it isn't just the Old Testament that does that. If we want a more rounded understanding of that story, we need to be looking at the New Testament as well. And so over the next 3 months, from now until Easter, we're going to be looking at Luke's Gospel, seeing how that shows us, yes, more about God, as he's revealed in Jesus, but also how it shows us more of our story, specifically how it shows us what it looks like to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. So, how did Luke decide to begin his story of Jesus? Well, if you know the beginning of Luke's Gospel, you know there's a brief intro where he tells us that he's investigated everything carefully so that we can be sure of what he writes. And then, having said that, he tells us about someone quite obscure. A huge chunk about a guy called Zechariah, whose only mention in the entire Bible is in Luke chapter 1. Now, admittedly, he was the father of John the Baptist, but Luke could have introduced us to John without any of the stuff he tells us about Zechariah. The other gospel writers do that. So since Luke has obviously chosen his material carefully, why does he use up some of his precious parchment to tell us this stuff about Zechariah? I think it could be because Zechariah and Mary, who occupies the rest of Luke chapter 1, and who we'll be thinking about next week at our Nativity service, Zechariah and Mary highlight two different responses to God's word. And before we even get into what Luke has to tell us about Jesus, we need to get straight what sort of response we need to be making. So let's listen now to Zechariah's story, a story of disappointment, of doubt, and of delight. And Anne is going to come and read it for us.
Today's Bible reading is from Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. It's on page 1025 of your Pew Bibles. The birth of John the Baptist foretold. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, He was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well on in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." This is the gospel of Christ.
Something we've actually seen time and again in the Old Testament, and you see so often if you go through the Old Testament, is that God chooses the most unlikely of people. Samson, Gideon, people like that. What was God playing at? Jacob, what was God playing at? He just constantly chooses people we wouldn't expect him to. But this time, at first sight, it seems to be different. Zechariah actually seems an ideal choice because, as we heard, he and his wife Elizabeth were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. Of course, that doesn't mean they were perfect, but that they were devout. They wanted to please God. They did all that they could to please him. They took their faith seriously. But despite all that, Zechariah's life was marked by disappointment. First, he and Elizabeth were childless. And in that society, to be childless was to be looked down on and mocked. Psalm 127 says, "Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him." So, no children? You must be bad people. No reward. Now, we know that's not generally true. And we know that it wasn't true for Zechariah and Elizabeth. We know that they're righteous and blameless. But those around would have mocked them for their childlessness. And for Zechariah and Elizabeth, there was not only the sadness of not having a child and the pain of that mockery, there was the confusion of not knowing why. What have they done wrong? But for Zechariah, there was another big disappointment in his life. The great work of a priest was to bring the prayers of God's people to the Lord. Every day, morning and evening, there would be a sacrifice in the temple, and then one priest would go inside to place incense on the fire and to pray on behalf of God's people. But by the time that we get to the beginning of Luke, there were around 18,000 priests in Israel. Now, they were split into 24 divisions. Each division would be on duty for just 1 week every 6 months. And each day, one of the priests in that division would be chosen by lot to burn the incense and to offer the prayers of God's people. No priest could ever do it more than once. But now Zechariah's old, and he'd have gone up to the temple for his duty week, year after year after year, and his name hadn't come up. That greatest thing about his calling to be a priest, it had never happened. So poor Zechariah, disappointed in his family life, disappointed in his work. And then the great day came. And finally, Zechariah was chosen by lot. And he went inside the temple to burn the incense and to pray with a great crowd of worshippers waiting outside, so that after he'd done that, he'd come out and he'd bless them in God's name. And as he prays, Gabriel, the angel, appears. And he brings Zechariah the very news he had been longing all his life to hear. "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son." And Zechariah just couldn't believe it. Now, in one sense, that's hardly surprising. He knew that he and Elizabeth were well past the age when, under any normal circumstances, they could have children. But remember, Zechariah was a priest. When he wasn't on duty at the temple, he would have been teaching in his local synagogue. He knew the scriptures. He knew that in the past, Abraham and Sarah had a child when they were too old. Jacob and Rachel had a child when they were too old. Samson had been born to parents who were too old. But it seems that whilst he might have known all that, he might have believed it could have happened back then for them, he didn't believe it could happen for him. Most people assume that Zechariah had been praying for a child for years. And that was the prayer that Gabriel referred to. But actually, I don't think that's what was happening. You see, when a priest went in after the evening sacrifice to burn the incense, which symbolized the prayers of God's people rising up to the Lord, he would go and pray for the salvation of Israel. He would pray for the coming of the Messiah. Now look what Gabriel says about the child who was going to be born. "He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient of the to the wisdom of the righteous." To make a people, make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, something like 400 years earlier, the prophet Malachi had spoken about the day when God would come and save his people. And he said, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents." Just the words that Gabriel used when he was talking to Zechariah. Again, Zechariah would have known all of that. It's what God's people had been praying for over 400 years. It's actually what Zechariah had just been praying for in the temple. So I think that when Gabriel said, "Zechariah, your prayer has been heard," that's what he was referring to. "Zechariah, you just prayed that God would send salvation for Israel. Well, he's going to. And you will have a son who will prepare the way." Fabulous bit of news. And Zechariah's response is doubt. You just can't believe it.
How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well on in years.
Now, if it was just that Gabriel had told him he would have a child, that might just about be a legitimate response, though I'm not sure that doubting the word of an angel is ever a really wise thing to do. But Gabriel has just told Zechariah that God is about to intervene in human history in the most dramatic way. God is going to save his people, the very thing the Jews had been longing for centuries. And Zechariah doesn't think that the God who can act to transform the whole world could possibly give him a child because he's too old. A faithful, devout man, but when it comes to the crunch, he doesn't really expect God to do anything. And when God says that he is going to do something, it's just too much for Zechariah. And as a result, the angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you the good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Now, admittedly, it does sound a bit as if Gabriel is having a bit of a hissy fit here. But again, there's a bit more to it than that. Outside, the crowd were waiting for Zechariah to appear. And when the priest did come out from bringing the prayers of the people to God, the first thing the priest would do would be to bless the people in God's name. But if Zechariah didn't believe that God could act, what would have been the point of blessing people? It would just have been words. So it would actually be better if Zechariah couldn't speak. And so when he does come out, the crowd realized that he'd seen a vision, but because he couldn't speak, that vision remained hidden until the day John was born. So Zechariah's story is a story of disappointment and of doubt. But although our reading finished there, Luke hasn't finished telling us about Zechariah, because in verse 57, the child is born. And as Gabriel has said, he was named John. And then immediately hears that Zechariah's mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. So why did Luke need to tell us all this? Why, when he's only got a limited amount of space in his gospel and so much to say, does he devote that amount of stuff to Zechariah? Well, I actually think that each of those three words does have something to say to us. I actually think it's the middle one, which was Luke's reason for including it, but that all three are important for us. You see, Christians aren't immune from disappointment. You might just have discovered that. Maybe for you it's been disappointment in family life, disappointment in a relationship. Maybe it's been disappointment in ministry. Maybe you've set out with great hope and expectation in your heart, but then it just hasn't happened like you expected. And when that happens, almost subconsciously, but almost inevitably, we can start to feel disappointed with God. And maybe today that's you. Maybe you're here this morning, but actually just inside you've got that feeling of disappointment. But God is still God. And God's purposes are still good. Maybe you've been praying for something or for someone for years, and God's time hasn't come and you're really losing heart. Maybe in that way, Zechariah's story is your story. But if that is the case, Zechariah's story should actually be an encouragement to you not to lose heart. God may have worked very slowly, but he worked. And of course, disappointment can often lead to doubt. And I think this is the reason why Luke has included this here. I think it has maybe to do with what he says in his introduction, so that you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught. You see, I think what Luke wants us to understand right from the start of his gospel is that believing his gospel is not just accepting some academic set of facts. It's actually really personal. You see, I'm sure that Zechariah believed all the right things, but what he believed had become completely detached from his personal life. Yes, I believe that God gave Abraham and Sarah a son when they were both in their 90s, but I don't believe he could do the same for me. Yes, I pray that God will come and save his people, but deep down, I don't think it's really going to happen. You see, although you might use the word believe, that actually isn't belief. It's doubt. And it's not what the response that God's looking for from his people. But it is very easy to become like that. To end up going through the motions of faith. To not really expect anything much from God. It's the difference between what you might call academic belief and emotional belief. About believing with your head as opposed to believing with your heart. Knowing the truth, but deep down not really believing that it applies to you. And Luke needed to tell us about Zechariah because unless you get that straight right from the beginning, then you can go through Luke's gospel. You can read all this great stuff about Jesus. You can find out who he is and what he did. You can believe every word of it. And it will make absolutely no difference to you. And that's not why Luke wrote his gospel. Zechariah shows us that you can actually believe without believing. And that's going to do you no good at all. And you know, it's dead easy to know that right through the Bible and right up until today, God has chosen quite ordinary people and done extraordinary things with them. But still not really believe that God wants to use you in that way. Maybe it's here that Zechariah's story is your story. And if it is, then this Advent, what better time to ask God to renew your relationship with him, to actually renew your expectation that he can act in your life and that he can and will use even you for his purposes if only you'll let him. What better time to root out the doubt that says that God can do great things, but not for me. You see, I think the great thing about the story of Zechariah is that despite his disappointments and his doubts, God still used him. When Zechariah opened his mouth and filled with the Holy Spirit, prophesied, it was actually the first word of prophecy for over 400 years. That's pretty impressive, and that's some privilege. God didn't give up on Zechariah. No matter where you are at the moment, even if you're stuck in disappointment or doubt, God's purpose for you is actually delight. He wants to bless you. He wants to use you. He wants you to know the joy that comes from all of that. But you'll only know it if you can move away from being Zechariah and become a believer who believes. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that that in the Bible you do show us such real people. That pretty well none of the characters we meet as we go through the Bible are kind of stained glass window saints. They're all flawed, just like we know we are. And we thank you that that you can use flawed people to achieve your glorious purposes. And we do recognize that in our lives, so often that disappointment that had marred Zechariah's life can be the same for us. There's no shortage of things that can cause disappointment, and sometimes it is even the ministries that you've given us that seem just to be hard work. And we recognize that sometimes those disappointments can lead us to doubt, to the stage where we just don't expect you to be doing anything. But we thank you that that even then your purpose for us isn't to be stuck in those situations, but it is to know the delight of that living relationship with you and knowing that we're walking in your purposes and serving you and being used by you. And so we do pray this morning. I pray particularly for any who may be feeling that disappointment or that doubt, that graciously today you will lift their eyes from those things and that you will give them the delight of knowing that they're loved by you, chosen by you, and that you want to work through them and through all of us for your glory. We ask all of that in Jesus' name. Amen.